Good morning. Welcome. My name is Jonathan Gregory. I'm the assistant pastor here. I've got the unenviable task of following the children's nativity. So there we go. I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to have a think about what God says to us at Christmas time. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the nativity service we've just enjoyed. And as we look at the account of how Jesus was born, we pray that you give us an understanding of the true meaning of Christmas and the joy that it can bring. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you've got a little order of service, we're going to have a little look at that passage, Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. We saw it acted out, but we're also going to read it together. So Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who's been born king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will become a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they'd seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. A particularly warm welcome if you're here because you've a child in the nativity, or you've been along to some of our Christmas events. It's really lovely to have you. We do have some tea and coffee and mince pies after, so please do join us for that as well. I think there are many things that are associated with Christmas, and one of those things, as well as the tinsel and Santa, is the great cinema blockbuster. And one of the big films released at the moment is Rogue One. I don't know whether you've been to see Rogue One. I went on Friday, arranged to go and see Rogue One with a group of friends. And I sent an invite out to a number of people. And some of them came back and said, "I don't want to go and see it." Crazy, isn't it? Yeah, why would we not want to go and see that Star Wars movie? But they're happy for other people to go and see Star Wars, but it's not for them. It's happy for me and the others who went, but it wasn't so much for them. And that attitude of happy for you, but it's not for me, is one that can pop up in all areas of life, whether that's the sports we enjoy, the hobbies that we are into, or those sorts of areas of life. But it can also be an attitude many people have about faith, faith in general and Christianity in particular. "I'm happy for you to be a Christian, but it's not for me." And that describes my dad to a T. My dad's very happy that I'm a Christian and I work for a church. But he says he's not the religious type. He's happy for me, but it's not for him. And so Jesus, he thinks, is not for him because he's not the religious type. But there can be another reason behind happy for you, but it's not for me. And it's the feeling that if there is a God and if he is there, then he wouldn't be interested in someone like me. I used to live up in Newcastle. I remember going to a barber there, and as he was cutting my hair, he said, "You know, what do you do?" I said, "I work for a church." And he said, "I wouldn't dare step foot into a church because the foundations would melt." And I guess he thought he'd lived in a way where he couldn't enter into a church because, you know, God might not be interested in him. Happy for me to be working for a church, but it wasn't for him. So is Christianity a bit like liking Star Wars? You can be happy for those who are into Christianity, but it's not for you. And we're going to see that the answer to that question, as we read this very familiar part of the story found in Matthew 2, verses 1 to 12. It's printed on your service sheet if you want to follow along. And the first thing to say is Jesus is for people who are far away from God. Jesus is for people who are far away from God. Just imagine God wants to bring a message to earth and visit humanity. He wants to come down himself. Who would be on the top of his list to come down to? You might think he'll go to the Pope or the Archbishop of Canterbury. Perhaps these people would be at the top of his list. They're religious people. They're the religious types. They're good. They seem to lead good lives. Of course, God would want to meet with them. But you never expect that astrologer Russell Grant would be on the top of God's list. Astrology is something that God isn't a fan of. He says that in the Bible. Surely he would be the last person that God would want to meet. And yet Russell Grant, astrologer Russell Grant, is exactly the type of person God wants to meet. Have a look down in verse 1. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, magi, or astrologers from the east, came to Jerusalem. These weren't kings. That comes from a later tradition, so it's not said in the Bible, but they were astrologers from Babylon, which is probably modern-day Iraq, Iran. And they were the Russell Grants of their day. They were the astrologers of their day. And yet God graciously put a star in the sky to let them know in a way that they could understand, in a way that interested them, that a new king had been born. And God wanted these pagan astrologers who came from a different country and who worshipped different gods to hire some camels and begin a long journey to meet King Jesus in Bethlehem. And perhaps you find yourselves in a similar position to the Magi. You feel far away from God, but something has brought you to City Church this morning. And maybe it's something that has raised your interest. Maybe you got an invite through the door. Maybe you were here at the Carol, in the Blue Coat School, the Carols by Candlelight last Sunday. Or you're here just to watch your children perform in the Nativity, and didn't they do so well? Whatever has raised your interest, God wants you to know that no matter how distant you feel from him, he wants you to bring you into a relationship with himself. In the same way as these magi, the people who we would say the last on the list for God to want to give a message to, were the first ones that God invited to come and see King Jesus. And it's because Jesus is for people who are far away from God. That's the first point. So secondly, religious people don't care very much for Jesus. Religious people don't seem to care very much for Jesus. The Magi probably took many weeks, maybe months, and traveled many miles to see this new king, Jesus. And understandably, they head for the capital city of Jerusalem. If a newborn king has been born, then the capital city will be the place to go. But unwittingly, they stir up a bit of a hornet's nest, verse 2. And ask, "Where is the one who's been born king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." And this question deeply disturbs King Herod. And someone has commented on these verses. When you come into a palace and ask, "Where is the king?" it's going to alarm the person actually on the throne. And the city of Jerusalem is also deeply disturbed with King Herod, because the residents know that King Herod is a bit of an insecure, paranoid psychopath. He's a bit like Commodus in the film Gladiator, if you've never seen that. He is completely paranoid and psychopathic. And when King Herod feels threatened, heads begin to roll. So he, historically speaking, he killed his two sons because they were plotting against him. He also killed his wife because he thought she was plotting against him. He is quite a nasty piece of work. So in verse 4, Herod calls in the chief priests and the religious teachers of the law to find out what the Old Testament can tell us about the Messiah or God's king and where he's going to be born. And the answer is the backwater town of Bethlehem. And so cunning Herod catches a plan. He calls the Magi together and tricks them into thinking that he wants to worship Jesus himself. And he says, on your way back, come stop in the palace, have some tea and cake at the palace, and tell me where Jesus is so that I might go and worship him. But actually, verse 12 and the later verses show that he doesn't want to worship Jesus. He wants to kill Jesus. And we can understand why Herod and a detachment of soldiers doesn't make that 6-mile journey from Jerusalem to Bethlehem straight away, because a detachment of soldiers probably would have spooked Mary and Joseph and they might have gone into hiding. But it is surprising that the religious leaders, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, don't go with the Magi. They know their Old Testaments, but they're not interested in going to Jesus. They're completely indifferent. And I think the main reason why my dad and maybe other people like my dad is happy that I'm a Christian, but it's not for him, is because he thinks Jesus is for religious types of people. And he's not a religious type of person in his mind. And I think the surprise of verses 3 to 8 is that not being the religious type of person can actually be an advantage when it comes to thinking about Jesus, because verses 3 to 8 show that religious types of people don't care very much for Jesus. Both King Herod and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were religious. They were Jews. They were waiting for a Messiah to come. And yet Herod wants to kill Jesus, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law are completely not bothered about the fact that Jesus has been born. And so if we're Christians here this morning, then we're not entirely in the same situation as those religious leaders. And yet it's possible to have that same attitude, to know a lot of stuff in our heads about Jesus and the Bible, but not be that bothered. We can be completely indifferent to Jesus as in the run-up to Christmas. And if we recognize this indifference in ourselves, then we need to pray to our Heavenly Father to take our head knowledge and to drop it down into our hearts. It's a massive surprise that Jesus' people is for people who are far away from God, but it's also a surprise that religious people don't seem to care for Jesus very much either. So third, Jesus commands worship from everyone, and that's verses 9 to 12. So the Magi leave Herod and Jerusalem. The star guides them to Bethlehem. It's a 6-7 mile journey down the road, and he guides them to Bethlehem. And it's probably at least a year since Jesus was born. So the scenes of the shepherds and the Magi together around the thing, it's not quite right, because the shepherds are probably long gone by then. It seems from verse 11 that Mary and Joseph are now renting a house so they can stay there with the baby Jesus. And the Magi come and fall down and worship Jesus. And they give the baby Jesus things that are very expensive gifts in their culture. So gold and frankincense and myrrh. Now let's pause and just reflect on that for a moment. What the Magi have done seems very culturally inappropriate for us today. They're from a different country. And they have a different religion. So back in Babylon, if that's where they were from, then they would have been worshipping their own gods. But they fall down and they worship Jesus, who is described in verse 2 as King of the Jews. Why on earth would people from a different land, from a different religion, go and worship King Jesus? I think the pagan Magi worshipping Jesus sounds strange to our 21st century ears, because we live in a society which celebrates the value of tolerance, saying that all religions are right and have something to say about God, that no one religion has an exclusive claim on the truth. So if I said you can only have a relationship with God through Jesus, then society would throw up its hands and say, well, that's very arrogant of you to say that. They seem to say that all religions lead to God. And so the picture is often used in society is about going up a mountain. There are many paths up the mountain to God, and yet they all lead to the same place, up to the top of the mountain to God. Whether you're a Christian or a Muslim or a Sikh or a Hindu, they all lead to the top. But the arguments, that argument of saying that all religions are equally valid is self-defeating. So what it says it rejects any claim that a religion can make exclusive truth claims. However, saying all religions are equally valid is in of itself an exclusive truth claim. And by saying all religions lead to God, then actually you are purpose excluding those religions who, when they read their holy books, say, actually, no, not all religions lead to God. And that includes Christians, but also includes Muslims as well. So to put it another way, if you say all religions are right and correct, then you're saying that Jesus is right. But if Jesus is right, then you've got to take his word seriously, and he says that all other religions are wrong. So I think that this idea that all religions lead to God is one of the main reasons people have that attitude of happy for you, but it's not for me towards Christianity. Because if there are many paths up a mountain and they all lead to God, then it doesn't matter whether I'm a Hindu or a Sikh or on the Christian path, because they all lead up to God, or so society says. And yet the behavior of the Magi who are of a different religion seems to beg to differ. They're not Jews, and yet they fall to the ground worshiping Jesus, King of the Jews. And that only makes sense if Jesus' kingship extends further than just the Jews. It only makes sense if Jesus' kingship extends all across the globe. And I think that's Matthew's point. He's saying that King Jesus commands worship from everyone because King Jesus is king over everyone. He's holding up these examples of these magi as an example for us to respond to Jesus. The correct response to Jesus is to fall down like the magi and to worship him. And if Jesus really is the king over everyone, then the happy for you, but it's not for me, isn't quite an option on the table for us. He is the king of every human being, whether we acknowledge it or not. And if King Jesus comes back to set up his kingdom, as the Bible promises, then if we don't submit to the king, then we can't be part of the kingdom that he's going to bring in. So in such a short space of time this morning, the most I can do is to give you one or two reasons to think about Christianity and to say, is Christianity worth a second look? And the journey of the Magi from the appearing of the star to the meeting of King Jesus took many, many months. They invested time in seeing whether this news of this king, whether Jesus was the king that they were waiting for. And the same may be true for us. It might take some time to think and to investigate and to ask questions, but those things are important. And maybe for you, the journey of faith, it actually might take a number of months. And that is the reason why in January what we're doing is we're giving over 3 Sunday mornings to give some reasons to why Christianity is worth a second look. And we'd like to for you to help us in that. So we've got 6 different options. There we go. Is Christianity worth a second look? Now isn't the time, as happy as I am. It's not for people like me. It hasn't got what I'm looking for. Isn't faith blind to the evidence? Isn't the world better off without it? Or isn't it restrictive? So on the way out, as you go out on the right-hand side, there are 6 boxes. You'll be giving a little token. And to help us, we'd like you to vote for the question that you would like to see answered. And then one of our pastors, Neil Powell, who also doubles as a shepherd, will address the top 3 answers starting on the 8th of January and then carrying on the 15th and the 22nd in the mornings. So please do vote for the ones you'd like to see answered. Well, thank you for your time. Thank you for listening. Thank you for coming if this is your first time to City Church. I'm going to take a moment to pray together as we come into this Christmas time. So let's pray together. Loving Heavenly Father, as we approach Christmas Day, we thank you for the grace shown to people who are far away from Jesus. We thank you for the example of the Magi as they came from a long way away to see what happened in Bethlehem. And we ask that we might think through those issues of why people of a distant land and a distant religion would come and worship Jesus, King of the Jews. And so, Father, as we go into this Christmas period, would you help us to enjoy it, but also help us to recognize that the source of all our joy can be found ultimately in the birth of Jesus. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.